Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet each of you. We welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, and I pray today that your heart has already been filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. Oh, thank God for who He is and what He is in our lives. He is our daily bread. He is our sustenance. He is our source. He's everything because He is the King of Glory. It's always a joy to come each week to the microphone and share with you from the Holy Scriptures. I pray that we always preach the Word of God in a manner that edifies, that reproves, rebukes, exhorts, instructs, corrects, whatever the need is. The Word of God can surely do that in your life. You know, when I read the Bible, it shows me where I'm wrong on certain things, whether it's my personal life, whether it's doctrine, whatever the case might be, the Word of God is there to fix, to correct whatever is wrong in our lives. God wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in Him. Not in your denomination, not in your organization, but grow in Christ. He's the vine. We are the branches. If we are attached to Him, He will give us spiritual sustenance to help us to live godly lives here in the time of the end. I pray yesterday's program spoke to many hearts. As I've said many times, we don't know which way the Holy Ghost will take us till we get in here and we start proclaiming the word of the Lord. But I do want to remind you again before we begin today, there are going to be many, many, many vain babblers, many of them, and they're going to increase in the time of the end. That's what Paul said. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Godliness is righteousness. Ungodliness is unrighteousness. I use a little analogy. You tie your shoe, it becomes untied. You become godly, then you become ungodly. You go back, you backslide. And that was what Paul was saying to Timothy regarding Hymenaeus and Philetus. No doubt they started on the right path, but somewhere along the way they became ungodly, and they began to teach fallacy and heresy. This is why religious people are so dangerous. And that prophecy I shared with you probably a year and a half, 2 years ago, Frodsham, Stanley Frodsham was the man's name. How that this was given in the early 60s. He was a mentor of Smith Wigglesworth. And he prophesied that in the last days there would be a flourishing of false prophets and prophecies. And the church, the people, would be somewhat confused because they would say, well, he said this a month or two ago, and that was right, but now he is saying this, and that's not right. That's when you part company. If it's not right, you leave it alone. That's why Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When's the last time you heard a godly man rebuke an ungodly preacher? There needs to be protocol and correction in the church, but men are afraid to say or do anything. Let me remind you again of our revival in America this coming September the 20th, 21st, and 22nd at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. There are many hotels, motels, restaurants around there. I would have had one last year, but they were remodeling the convention center. It's owned and operated by the city, so we didn't have one. But I invite you to come and be with us. We're anticipating a move of God. God the Holy Ghost will edify you. He will help you if you will avail yourself to him. Amen. We want to go back today and pick up again in verse 33 where we started yesterday. We didn't get to get through it. But in verse 33, Psalms 37, 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, the hand of the wicked, nor condemn him when he is judged. God is not going to leave us in the hands of the wicked. Again, it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer adversity, persecution, trial, etc. But we will not be left there, neither when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ will we be judged, or when we are judged, we will not be condemned. We will not be condemned. That's one of the subject matters I address in this book, is the Bema seat of Christ. Romans 14:11, Paul said, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. At the Bema seat, you will not be condemned. How do we know? How can we be certitude? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So when we stand as believers at the Bema seat of Christ, there will be no condemnation. Why? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Only those that are in Christ Jesus will stand at the Bema seat. The Bema seat is the judgment of the believers, and they will be rewarded according to their works. Our sin debt has been paid. We're not going to be judged for sin. That's already under the blood. So we're going to be judged expressly for our works. Therefore, there is no condemnation during that judgment. Now, having said that, let me say this. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing, about every man's work is going to be tried by fire. There will be those who have great works. Their works will survive the fire of God. Then there will be those who didn't have any much good works. There was mostly hay, wood, and stubble. It will be consumed by the fire of God. But it says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me paraphrase that. It'll be like a person running out of a house that's engulfed in flames. The person was saved, but everything they had, everything they possessed, was consumed by the fire. You cannot consume gold, silver, precious stones, but hay, wood, and stubble, fire will consume it as though it didn't even exist. You could take a bale of hay and burn it, and there's hardly a cup of ashes left because it has nothing solid about it, enduring about it, substantial. It doesn't have it. And see, the fire takes out the slag, the impurities in the gold and the silver. That's why we're going to be refined as in fire. But when we stand at the Bema seat, our life will be judged and adjudicated by Christ. I address this in this book. We hope to have you some good news here in the coming days. It's been a thorough process and a very arduous process, if I must say so. But I've tried to answer questions that people don't even talk about. They just talk about us being raptured out. They don't talk about all the things that will happen in the millennial reign of Christ. These things need to be addressed. What about the Bema seat for the believers? Then you have the goat and the sheep nations that are going to be judged. All of this is in the scriptures. We must search the scriptures to know these things. But getting back to my point, there will be no condemnation in the life of the believer. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood. Sadly, there will be a lot of people saved, but they won't have any rewards for their works because their works weren't that great. As I shared yesterday about the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus probably didn't hardly have any works at all. If I understand him being laid at the gate of the rich man, I deduce from that he was a cripple. Somebody brought him there. I remember when I was a young lad in Charlotte, I would see cripple people, especially one particular guy on the south side of Charlotte, on South Boulevard. He was always selling pencils. He was selling pencils. And you give him a nickel, you give him a dime or whatever, maybe even a quarter. At least he was trying to do something to earn a living. But Lazarus, it says, was laid at his gate, at the rich man's gate. So I see him as a beggar. I see him as a cripple. He didn't have much works. I don't know when he became a cripple. He may have been born that way. He may have evolved into that manner. He could have had an accident. We don't know. But we know he was laid at the gate of the rich man. Now, as I said yesterday, when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, let's look at this for just a moment. Let's say you're there, I'm there. We didn't do much for the Lord. We're judged. Our works are burned up because they weren't really any good. Yet we're saved. We enter into the millennial reign of Christ. You have to ask this question. And there must be some type, let me be careful in wording this, some kind of remorse in not having done what we knew we could have done for the Lord. Every one of us want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to hear that accolade. We want to receive that praise that we did everything we could. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." That's very key. He didn't say to the servant, "You've been faithful over everything." He said, "You have been faithful over a few things. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. God's compensation, God's reward, far exceeds our labor in his vineyard. Maybe you can't do much. Maybe you can't give much. Maybe you can't work much in the kingdom from your standpoint, viewpoint, etc. But you did what you could. And because God is so just, God is so holy, God is so righteous, he will reward you accordingly. And I promise you, it will be more than we deserve relative to the rewards. But God is just, God is kind, God is gracious, God is abundant in mercy. There are things there that we don't know, that we don't understand, but I do believe when there are those whose works are utterly, totally consumed by the fire of God, that there will be some element of sorrow, remorse. I didn't do all that I could do. I don't understand that myself. I mean, my God, we're going to spend eternity with Christ. We will have made it. But yet, in these glorified bodies, there won't be that contention, that strife. Well, look what he got. Look what she got. I didn't get but this. I didn't get but that. That will not exist. Because that would create strife and contention, envy and backbiting in the body of Christ. And that won't be like that. We see that now. Then the last shall be first and the first shall be last, Jesus said. All the big dogs running around now got the big platforms. They're going to be at the back of the bus. All those who have very little, but they were faithful with what they had, they're going to be brought to the front of the bus. You know, it was yesterday, I believe, I was praying and I was thinking about things. Because I put in this book how that God's going to have protocol, procedure, and policy. You go all the way back before Moses was brought on the scene, there were already elders established in the tribes of Israel. I won't get into all the history, but it was there. You remember they were grumbling, they were bickering with Moses after he left Pharaoh's courts, and Pharaoh said, now you're going to make the same amount of bricks, the same number of bricks, but you got to gather your own straw. You got too much free time. You guys are freewheeling too much on me, and I'm going to make it harder. And so they went to Moses. They said, man, you've made this worse on us, pal. You come in here, you really stir up the hornet's nest. You make this very, very difficult on us. So, it sometimes gets worse before it gets better. But they made it worse. They made it worse on Israel. I heard a guy one time say Israel was so dysfunctional, so disorganized, it was absolutely unbelievable. I thought, dude, you're not reading your Bible. There were elders. There were structure already in Israel, and I don't know how it was handed down, but from those 12 sons, those were your original 12 elders, the ones that Jacob prophesied to, and then somebody took their, say when Joseph died, somebody took his place. Benjamin died, somebody took his place. The continuity of eldership and government in the tribes of Israel continued on. I'm not going to get into all of that, but the point is there was structure. We see the New Testament church, Paul went about establishing elders, ordaining elders, appointing ministers, etc., etc. There's always been structure in the kingdom of God. This is God's way. There is hierarchical government in the kingdom of God. There are those who God's going to give authority in the earth. They're going to rule over the nations. There will be structure, divine structure. I don't know what part I will play. You don't know what part you will play, but you will play a part in the kingdom of God in leadership. If you hold on, if you remain steadfast and you don't depart from the faith, etc., you will be given authority, power over the nations. Well, how do we know that? How can we be certain of that? Revelation 2 and 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations." The church is going to help rule the nations. Jesus promised the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, they're going to be made judges, and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, my personal conviction is Paul the apostle takes Judas Iscariot's place in that. I could be wrong. I don't have any Bible to back that up. But Paul was anointed and called to be an apostle. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I just believe, as I said, I have no Bible to authenticate that, but he would replace Judas Iscariot. I know the disciples cast lots. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He became that 12th or 13th disciple, however you want to look at it in that sense, of the early apostles. But Paul spoke of himself as a man that was born out of due season. That's a very unique phrase. It's as though he was just out of the wrong time. The timing was not what it should have been relative to his life. But he says in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So God handpicked Paul at a separate time, but a divine appointed time when God brought him in, made him apostle. And when you see this where it says he was in Arabia, a lot of theologians believe he was out there 2 to 3 years, according to the scriptures here. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem," that Jesus Christ himself taught Paul all of this that Paul was teaching and espousing. It was, the book of Ephesians is mind-boggling. I mean, the eternal ages. Paul talked about things that just a mortal man grapples and struggles profusely with, all of these things that he revealed to Paul. And here's the thing, Paul understood it. I'm not so sure we have remotely come to understand any of it in any way. But see, that's the sovereignty of God. That's the election of God. Ephesians 3:11 and 12. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So there is an eternal purpose behind everything. If you, let me be careful here. I don't want to get too far out here. The restitution, the restoration, the new heaven, the new earth. Everything is only made possible through the finished work of Christ on the cross. I mean, when John said in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is only possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Let me go back to Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed or planned in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that we remotely understand, can grasp, comprehend, all of it is based on what Jesus did on the cross. What Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 3, 10, and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities, in other words, all evil principalities, all godly principalities, all powers, godly, ungodly, in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Now, the church is to know this. The manifold wisdom of God, the plan of God, God's trying to reveal this. And Paul is saying, everything, every intent, every purpose, restoration, restitution, all of this is based on the finished work of Christ. You've heard me say this. You couldn't have had the day of Pentecost unless you had Calvary. You couldn't have the gifts of the Spirit unless you had Calvary. You're not going to see a new heaven and a new earth unless you have Calvary. I was pondering the other day, why a new heaven and a new earth? Because man has corrupted this present earth, and man has been limited, but he has gone into outer space. Think of this. They keep saying, NASA keeps saying, if we could find water on Mars, we might be able to sustain life. Let me say this. Let me say this unequivocally. There's only one planet that could sustain life, and that is the Earth. Where God placed the Earth in its orbit and functionality, it gets the right amount of sunshine, the amount of rain, water, everything that it needs is on that cycle, that dispensation, that place in the solar system to sustain mankind and all of God's creation. Hope this is making a little bit of sense. In Genesis 8 and 22, winter, spring, summer, fall, seed time, harvest time, cold, hot, Earth is the only planet that God made that covenant with and established it. Not any other, Jupiter, Mars, the moon, the sun, none of them. Outside of the Earth, life is not sustainable. Think of that. Oh, they may go up there in their outer space and lodge in a capsule for, I just saw it the other day, was it 300 some days, 800 and some days, a Russian cosmonaut? I don't remember the exact number, but I thought, but he can't be sustained up there without help. Something's got to help him. They got to send material and food and sustenance to him. But the Earth. The earth was so designed that it could not only take care of mankind, but all the sheep, all the cattle, all the oxen, all the rabbits, all the squirrels, all the turkeys, all the deer, all the bear. The earth is unique. But see, man has drenched this earth in sin, wickedness, and untold bloodshed. So it came to me in my heart, this is why God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And that's why the first time God destroyed it with water, because it didn't do away with it, did it? The second time he's going to consume it with a fiery holocaust. Peter said it's going to melt with fervent heat. That is something beyond our comprehension. Where does it go? I don't know. Where are we in animated suspension during that time? I suppose somewhere. We'll transition from the old earth into a new earth. Only God can do all of this stuff. And I try to bring that out in this book the magnitude, the gravity of what we're dealing with. Again, God made covenant with the earth, not Jupiter, Plato, Mars, Saturn, Pluto. I think I said Plato, Pluto. He didn't make covenant with any of them, but he did with the earth. It's a divine orchestration of the sovereignty of God to put the earth on its axis, how it turns, rotates. The axis begins to tilt. Winter equinox, spring, summer equinox, etc. And God put all of this into divine motion, and nobody has to check up on it and see if it's running right. And we got the buffoons out here, you know, all this climate garbage. You know, don't pay any attention to these people. Don't get caught up in this silliness. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Search the scriptures. They tell us what we need to know. But God's got the earth positioned exactly where he wants it to sustain mankind and sustain creation. I mean, the genius of God, we breathe out poison, we breathe in oxygen. The trees breathe in what we breathe out, and they put off oxygen that we need. This is beyond comprehension. I certainly do not mean to demean God, his lordship, deity, by saying he's genius, but he is. It's phenomenal how God does things. And you'll never figure out how he's going to do it. But because he's God, it's going to be right whatever he does. So getting back here to Paul, all of these great and vast things that he shared with Paul, Paul conveys to us. And then we read it. And admittedly, you read the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, you understand this is superior even to the Christian in many ways. It's far-reaching. Paul said it's unsearchable. You cannot exhaust all of this. And not only that, Paul knew things. He said, it's not lawful for me to even pen them or write them. My. We struggle now. What else is there out there that if we could just get close enough to God to see, as I said some weeks ago, between the lines, those blank spaces, there's something there. If you get deeper in God, you begin to see those things that the natural man does not see or understand or comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can read the Bible and discern deeper things. How does that discernment come? Through the Holy Ghost. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Discerning of spirits. You can discern the scriptures. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. One theologian said he gave them a measure of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost that they might begin to understand some of the deeper things of God. Then after the Holy Ghost, they understood greater things from God. Listen, there are things God would love to reveal to people, to the church, to his body, but the problem is, we're not in a place, a position to receive these deeper things. I remember, as plain as it was, the day it happened. One Sunday morning, with my family in the van, we were left home and were driving to the church. And all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture, I didn't know where it was, as far as chapter and verse, but I knew what book it was in. It was in the book of John. But I kept hearing this in my spirit over and over and over for 30 minutes. I kept hearing this phrase, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And I kept hearing that in my spirit over and over, not knowing God's going to change my theology from a pre-tribulation doctrine to a post-tribulation doctrine and shake my tree till I fell out on the ground. I remember at times walking up and looking into a mirror. I would look at myself. Excuse me. I would look at myself eyeball to eyeball in the mirror, and I would say, God, what are you doing to me? What he was doing was tearing me down to build me back up a different way. Remember, he's the potter, we're the clay. So you think you got it all right? No. And see, when he starts tearing you down, that hurts. That don't feel good. And you start whining. Listen, we think about the apostles. Think about Peter and Paul. These men were taught the Mosaic law up one side and down the other. Paul said, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now God says, hey, Paul, that is nothing but dung. The change these men had to make was immeasurable. You know, it's amazing how God dealt with Peter in threes. I reckon because Peter denied Christ three times. Then Jesus said, you love me three times. Peter said, you know I love you. Then in Acts chapter 10, the vision, he saw the vision three times. Why? Hard-headed, Mosaic law. Now this is going to be done by grace. Gentiles are going to get saved. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Your whole world is going to be turned upside down, Peter. And then the other apostles, elders, when Peter came back from Cornelius' house, he's rehearsing everything that God did. They didn't like it. I know you went over there, Peter, and you ate a ham sandwich. You probably ate a bowl of oyster stew. Did you have any shrimp? Oh, you better not went by Hardee's and got a sausage biscuit, buddy. You know that ain't right. These men were shattered spiritually and emotionally. They're having to be retaught. Their thinking has to change. They wanted all the Gentiles to go to hell. You think you have adjustments? I think I have adjustments. My God, these men went through so much adjustments. Peter, his closing epistle, he said, man, some of the things the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, they're hard to be understood. This ain't easy, guys. This is hard. But I know the touch of God is on Paul's life. Some of his epistles, they're difficult. They're hard. They're difficult. Peter was inspired to write that by the Holy Ghost, that you and I can read it today and say, wow, it was hard. It was difficult. He was inspired to pen that. 2 Peter 3:15, and to count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Not some of his epistles. Peter says all of his epistles. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, hard to be understood. And he goes further by saying, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they're going to rest, W-R-E-S-T, and that word is actually twist. Those that are unlearned, those that are unstable, will twist as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We saw that yesterday when I elaborated on Hymenaeus and Philetus. They did exactly what Peter said they would do to Paul's epistles. Vain and profane babblings. I know I am nothing, and I don't know a thimbleful. As I said, I remember looking in the mirror and I said, God, what are you doing to me? I mean, he's turning me upside down and shaking me for everything I'm worth or not worth. It ain't easy to transition sometimes in spirituality and in doctrine. It wasn't easy for these men in the early church. But there was a new way of salvation. It would be through Jesus, the Lord's Christ. And no doubt in their humanity, they would sit and say, God, what are you doing to me? I mean, when you read the book of Acts, the encounters, the manifestations, the revelation of God to these men, this was the early church. This is where the early years of its conformity, and it wasn't easy. And I'll tell you this, the longer you serve Christ, the deeper you go in Christ, you're going to see he's constantly making changes in your life. I was thinking the other day, when I first started preaching, I came back to the Lord June the 6th in 1978. I was afforded to preach my first sermon in 79 at the church I was attending. The pastor asked me to preach. I studied and studied and studied, and driving to work, I'd be thinking about the sermon and getting home thinking about the sermon and all of this stuff, and I thought I was ready. And I got up to preach. I was done in 8 minutes. I told everything I knew. I said everything I knew. And in 8 minutes, I was done. I thought I could preach for 30 minutes. I look back, and so now I grapple when to stop because of growth and knowledge and the Word and the Scriptures and the revelation and the insight. Paul, there's no telling how much Paul knew that he never shared with us. Those times he was caught up in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of God, he said, I saw things not lawful for a man to speak. And now you have to ask yourself this question. God showed him things that he knew he would not say or speak or address. See, God trusted Paul. He trusted Paul because, you know, the nature of most people is to tell everything that they know. But he said, I was caught up into paradise and I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard these things. They were so great when it says it was not lawful, it was not possible. He saw things that made him speechless. He saw it. I believe he recognized it. I believe he understood it, but he couldn't convey it with words. But in the Holy Ghost, he knew what he saw and what he heard. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So Paul is telling us, because of the gravity and the infirmities in his life, the weaknesses, he was able to be shorn these things, no doubt keep these things, conceal these things, somewhat like Mary. How can this be? I know not a man. She pondered these things. She dwelt on these things. She meditated on these things. You know, you talk about a difficult situation, talking about being changed, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Joseph has a woman who's his wife. She's pregnant, but she said, I don't know a man. I didn't know a man to get this way. Think of the faith that Joseph had to have in keeping her, because the Bible said he thought privately to put her away. See, these are the things that we, as mortals, we grapple with. Mary was just as virtuous as she was when she was an infant after she had Jesus Christ, because she had known a man. And then she has other children after the birth of the Messiah. You see, he said, this, Gabriel says, this that is in you is holy, H-O-L-Y. This is a holy thing. You think sometimes you have spiritual difficulties or grasping or handling the things that you're going through or where you are at your state in life? There are so many before us that, oh my Lord, we just don't know. We just don't know. Getting back here to Psalms 37, 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. When you stand at the bema seat of Christ, there will be no guilt, there will be no condemnation. Because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There won't be any opportunity for guilt or remorse. Now, this is about sin. I do believe, and I could be wrong, there'll be some kind of an emotion, a feeling, a state, I wish I had done more for the Lord. I could be wrong. But when you look at the first going to the back of the bus and those that are at the back of the bus going to the front of the bus, there's going to be something there that will allow us to know there is a difference, you know. But again, in the kingdom, there's going to be elders, procedure, policy, protocol. God's going to establish all of this in the earth, in his millennial kingdom. But I want you to understand something. In closing today, I want to drive this point home, because I've shared a lot of other things yesterday and today. Though the wicked seeks to slay you, to hinder you, to harm you, to injure you, David said, the Lord will not leave him in his hand. Where you are right now, listen to me, where you are right now, you will not be this time next year. Write this date down, March the 12th, 2024. You won't be where you are. Joe Biden said in his first speech to the nation, the state of the nation, when he stood in the Congress, he made a statement, March 2021. He said, this time next year, you'll be better off. Was that ever a joke? Inflation exploded. You will not be a year from now where you are right now. I assure you, there will be vast changes in your life. Some will be good. Some will not be good. Some listening to me are going to be elevated. There will be promotion. There will be promotion in the natural. There will be promotion in the spiritual. You're not going to stay the same. You know, God is working in your life right now. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, just hold on. Keep walking by faith. Keep trusting God. It's going to change. I prayed this morning. Lord, it's kind of mundane right now in my life, but I'm not stupid. Just because things are mundane and bland and lifeless and somewhat listless doesn't mean that God is not doing anything. When Joseph is in prison, he's overseeing the license plates for all the chariots in Egypt. It became mundane. It became bland. It became lifeless. It became listless. But God was working. And all of a sudden, Joseph was sent for. Son, you got to bathe yourself. You got to shave. You got to clean up and put on a clean change of raiment. You're going to the palace today, pal. What a difference a day makes. One day. One day. What a difference a day makes. My, I admire Joseph's humility. My, how I admire and I esteem his humility. Pharaoh shares his dreams. Joseph says, because the dream has been doubled, it's certain to come to pass. And Joseph interprets those dreams utterly perfectly, absolutely perfectly, and then gives Pharaoh a measure of wisdom. Find you a man to execute all of this, because the coming 7 years of famine will follow the 7 years of plenty. Pharaoh said, I've not seen a man in all of Egypt with that kind of wisdom. You're the man. You're the man. 13 years. 13 years of arduous trial, pain, suffering. But he finally got to Pharaoh's courts. He was finally coming into the place that God had predetermined and predestined him. You know, I'm very careful, as most of you know, about the term predestination. But the Bible said you have been predestined. Read Ephesians chapter 1. There are things in your life that God has predetermined, that God has predestined to come to pass. Now, that will only come to a pass through your obedience. It will not come to pass through your disobedience. This is where people get confused in predestination. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated that we be saved, we be adopted into, through Christ, into God's plan. But see, you don't have to accept that. You don't have to give your heart to the Lord. You don't have to become a servant of Christ. But it does not negate the fact that God has predestinated that we are the children of adoption through Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and that is according to the good pleasure of his will. Who? The Father's will. This is predetermined. There are predetermined things, predestinated things in your life that if you don't get submissive and subject to God's will, it won't happen. It will not happen. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a will. He wants it to be executed in your life. God has a will. It has been predestinated to come to fruition in your life. But it can't happen unless you submit to it. I was thinking the other day about my own life, how God dealt with me about the pre-tribulation rapture, told me to write a book. My rebuttal to Christ was, they will take my license if I do this. He said, no. Reread the teachings and the articles of faith of the Church of God. And I had forgotten, but the Church of God believes in the premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ. It means Christ will come before the millennial reign begins. And I believe that. But writing the book is what got me in trouble, because twice they brought ecclesiastical charges against me, saying, oh, he's preaching heresy now. But I wasn't. I was actually preaching what the Declaration of Faith says in the Church of God. Pre-millennial, second coming of Jesus Christ, first to resurrect the dead in Christ. Then we'll be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll have the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Then we go into eternity. And I believe that. And I wrote that. And that was in accordance with the denomination. But because they have their own interpretation, they took it personally and said, we're going to destroy him. We're going to take his license. We're going to take his ordination and, hurt him, harm him. But see, God knew what he was doing. I want to believe God trusted me, that under the pressure, the adversity, I would not wilt. I would not capitulate. I would not surrender. And so I did not. And then, of course, the day of the hour came, and I prayed and I sought God's will to turn in my credentials. There have been people lied on me and say they took them. That's not true. I read stuff on the internet that people lied on me. I surrendered my license on mine and God's terms. They didn't take them. Now, I could care less. It's just a piece of paper. You see, God does the calling. God does the anointing. But the fact is, God knew how tempestuous this would create my life, how it would affect my life negatively, to be honest with you, early on. But that's old school. That's nearly 25 years old now. Oh, no, almost 30 years old. Excuse me, almost 30 years. It was in 1994 when I went on the 40-day fast in the years of 95, 96, and 97. I was fighting for survival. You know what? I survived. 30 years later, I survived. And by the way, it was 34 years ago this coming fall. 30 years ago. This coming fall, 30 years ago, the Lord said there is no pre-tribulation rapture. Folks, when will people wake up? That was 30 years ago and Christ still hasn't come. God is a God of divine order. He's only going to come at an appointed time, and I assure you, it will be in the fall of the year. What year, I cannot say. But just as he fulfilled the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, he will fulfill the feast of trumpets and the feast of tabernacles in the fall of the year at his second advent. It's the word. It's the truth. Read your Bible. It's all there. God bless you. Have a great, 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 great week. I'll see you next week. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.